Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the third chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, I begin reading in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. As I begin to read this, I thought of a young preacher that took a church and he began to preach. And he preached the same message for like six Sundays straight. Deacons got a little concerned. They're thinking, you know, maybe this preacher doesn't know any other sermons. We called him to pastor and he's just preaching the same thing over and over and over again. And so the deacon sat down with him and said, "Preacher, you know, we're a little concerned. You preached the same message for 6 weeks straight. And we're just kind of concerned and wondering what, you know, what's going on." He said, "Well, I guess when you do this one, then I can move on to the next one." It reminded me of Aaron when he was a little boy and we grew up in a small church. And they asked him if he would go around and pass the plate during Sunday school. And he stopped at each individual and waited for them to put something in the plate. Thought that was the way it was supposed to be done. You know, God's word is alive. It's real. It's something that we're to be experiencing, not just something you're to read. It's not just an intellectual stimulant. It's a spiritual stimulant. And God expects us as His people to experience what He has given us in His holy word. Now, I believe the word of God is to be lived. Not just something to be observed, but something to live. And as we read these passages of Scripture and this prayer, there's a measureless power that the Apostle Paul was expecting the church to enjoy and to experience. And there's also an endless glory that the church is to have. I mean, there's to be glory in the church throughout all ages, in every generation, world without end. But that is only possible if we are filled with the fullness of God. God has to be in us. God has to be real. God is alive. And we can experience His power. We can experience His might. And I believe the church must experience that. Now, I'm afraid that many churches have, and church membership and Christianity has been reduced to just simply going and attending a church service. I mean, that's basically all most Christians do. We attend church, and that's Christianity. Listen, that's far from Christianity. Christianity is to be lived out in our lives every single day. They were first called Christians at Antioch, and you might recall several months ago I preached on that very subject, what it means to be a Christian, what the Bible teaches about Christianity. The Apostle Paul in the earlier chapters talked about the conditions, the privileges, the blessings of being a Christian. And now he's praying that there would be a connection in Christianity, a spiritual force, a spiritual connection that we would have with God, where we would be able to carry out the Christian conduct. In the latter part of the book of Ephesians, the other remaining chapters, they talk about the Christian conduct. I've met a lot of people through the years, and they would come to me and they would say, "Well, preacher, you know, I want to be saved, I want to be a Christian, but I just can't live it." And I often tell them the reason you can't understand how we live the Christian life is because you've not experienced it yet. Because none of us live the Christian life in our own strength and in our own power. We receive some divine resources. As the Apostle Paul was praying this prayer, he begins to talk about the riches of His glory. And then he talks about how that we are strengthened with might in the inner man. The strength that we receive is predicated upon the riches of God. The resources of God are available to us. And we experience spiritual strength. Then he talks about how that Christ dwells in us. And when Christ dwells in us and He's comfortable within us, we experience His divine love, an incomprehensible love. We get to enjoy that. We get to experience that. We become rooted and grounded in love. And when you're rooted and grounded in love, he goes on and says, you'll be filled with the fullness of God. I still don't understand what that means. I've read B.H. Carroll. I've read John Gill. I've read Albert Barnes, I've read Matthew Henry, I've read Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I've read all these different commentators and preachers, and they still haven't satisfied me with their explanation of a Christian being filled with the fullness of God. But it is to be a living, vital reality in our lives that we would reach that plateau. Now, each one of these things that the Apostle Paul mentions here is predicated upon the other. The riches of God. As we go through this, we see that strengthened in the inner man is predicated upon that. Having the Christ comfortable in us and dwelling in us is predicated upon a strong inner man. And then being rooted and grounded in this incomprehensible love is predicated upon Christ being comfortable in us. Now, Christ can't be comfortable in you unless you're complying with the Word of God. There has to be a growing, an experience, a developing in you. In other words, this is what happens. A person comes under the sound of the gospel. They hear about being saved. They hear that they have to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they repent of their sins and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they experience something. They experience regeneration, the washing of regeneration. Now, that washing of regeneration is God's Holy Spirit coming in direct contact with your spirit. That has to happen first before you can experience the might and strength in the inner man. There has to be a spiritual awareness, a spiritual witness. The Bible says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. The Bible says that this regeneration is God's Holy Spirit coming in direct contact with our spirit. Jesus said in the 3rd chapter of John, a man must be born from above. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone. Say everyone. Everyone. So it all begins with a divine spiritual connection. The Spirit of God comes in you. Now, I think it's important for us as we read this prayer of the Apostle Paul that he begins with the Holy Ghost, then he goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he goes to being filled with the fullness of God. It's the Trinity in reverse. The Holy Ghost is the third person of the Godhead. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. So it's like 3, 2, 1. Something happens to that person. What does he say happens to that person? That person is able to experience some things they've never experienced before. They get to experience something that surpasses their imagination. That they can do things and see things happen in their lives beyond that they ever thought or ever imagined. I thought as I was listening in the car this past week, I was listening to Dave Ramsey and his radio program in the afternoon, and there was some guy that was in the military, and he was overseas and in an undisclosed location, and he had stayed up late. I guess it was 3 o'clock in the morning there or something like that, and he wanted to do the, you know, I'm debt free. And Dave Ramsey said, count it down. You know, and he said, 3, 2, 1, I'm debt free. Well, listen, each one of these steps has to be acquired before the church can be filled with the fullness of God and do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think by the Spirit that worketh in us, that God might receive glory in the church. In other words, you get saved, but in order for God to work in your life and enable you to do great and mighty things in His kingdom, to accomplish the great work that God has given the church, the great work that He has laid upon His people, the great commission that He's handed with us, the keys of the kingdom that are within the church of the true living God. In order for us to operate and do those great and mighty and huge things that Christ has given us to do, we have to be conditioned first. We've got to be conditioned. For this cause I bow my knee, verse 14, unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in you and dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all saints. Notice that, with all saints. Listen, all of us to grow to these particular levels in our Christian walk, that at the very least we might comprehend the love of Christ, comprehend the incomprehensible. Notice what he says here, that you might be able, that you might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Now we're talking about dimensions and depths and degrees of the love of God that is toward us. I know a little bit about that love, don't you? I know God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into this world, that the Lord Jesus Christ condescended to this world, that He became flesh. He became flesh for us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I know that He was here for some 33 and a half years, and because of His love for us, He went to the cross of Calvary. The Apostle Peter said that He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He loved me so much that He died on the cross of Calvary to atone for my sin. He became my substitute. He became my solution. He became my atonement. He became my all in all when He hung on the cross and He bore my sins. Not only that, but He loved me so much that He went in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and on the third day, love brought Him forth victoriously on the third day. Love caused Him to come forth, and He's alive. And He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He is seated there at the right hand of the Father, and He loves me because He is my high priest. He makes intercessions for me. When I'm down, He picks me up. Yeah, when I need help, I cry out unto Him, and He helps me. He loves me. And He is seated there at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for me. Oh, He loves me. He feels the infirmities of my flesh even to this very day. We have a high priest that's able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Praise God! I sense His love right now because He's there at the right hand of the Father. And not only that, not only is He there at the right hand of the Father, sitting on the throne, helping me, interceding for me, being my high priest after the order of Melchizedek, but the Lord Jesus Christ, He loves me and He's coming for me. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Listen, the Lord Jesus loves me so much, He's in heaven right now, and He's preparing a place for me. Home! Heaven's my home. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I know a little bit about the dimensions and depths and degrees of God's love toward me in what He has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He talks about us being rooted in that, us being grounded in that. Listen, we know that the church and the work that the church does is predicated upon love. If there's ever any kind of motive in your heart to do something at the church that's not founded and rooted in love, it's wrong. Wrong. Not right. Everything we do, whether it's witnessing somebody or helping somebody, whatever we do as a church, it must be motivated by the divine love of God. So he says that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able, verse 18, a Greek word only used here and not used nowhere else in all the Bible. The Greek has reference to having the capacity, that you might have the capacity. That you might have the capacity to comprehend, to experience. Do you realize that you can have so much junk in your life, there's no room for God? Amen. Jesus told us a parable about a sower that went forth to sow. And how that the sower was sowing on different grounds or different hearts. And one heart he came across was one that had weeds in it. And the weeds choked the good seed. Listen, there could be so many weeds in your life. So many worldly things. So many wrong motives and wrong things in your life that it will choke out the good of God. Your heart, your life, only has so much room. And if you put God in there, you're going to have to move some stuff out. Now listen, we're gonna get to this the top of the ladder. You can't get to the top of the ladder. I got on the roof yesterday and blew off my leaves out of my gutter and off the roof of my house. And I didn't start at the top. I didn't step all the way to the top of the ladder. I started at the first peg and then I went on up. And that's the way this is. If we're going to be filled with the fullness of God, we've got to have our hearts filled with Christ's love. And so he's talking about us having the capacity to handle this. I mean, the capacity, the room in our lives, the room in our hearts for the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Listen, everybody wants love. Everybody wants to know love and experience love. Everybody wants to give love, receive love, and enjoy love. The key to it is, first of all, a strong inner man that has evidence of the work of redemption and salvation and transformation that comes through the blood of Jesus. And then have Christ dwell in you, I mean be comfortable in you, where he's able to identify with you in the way that you live out your life. I mean, they were first called Christians at Antioch because they look like Christians. They act like Christ. Listen, we need to look and act like Christ. But if you're so full of yourself, you can't be filled with the fullness of God. Self has, you know, I did try to wrap my head around this being filled with the fullness of God. And he goes on and tells us in these passages. Let me finish reading. He said, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness. You see that there in verse 19? That you might be filled with the fullness of God. Let me ask you something. What does that look like? There are so few people filled with the fullness of God, we have a hard time identifying it anymore. Or when we do see it, it shocks us so bad, or we are so alarmed at it, or it scares us. I mean, there's people that come to this church, they see somebody get full of the Spirit, and the Bible says that just later on in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, be not drunk with wine. They're more comfortable with somebody drunk and staggering and can't stand up than they are with somebody filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Don't react, you know, don't act like that because of intoxication, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what it says? And sometimes people come in and you know, if you're visiting with us, this is real. Okay? And here's, you know, I know people, they leave and they say, I'm never going to go back because that just freaked me out. Oh, come on. I talk to those people on a regular basis that come to this church. It happens. And sometimes even people that have been coming here for 15 years can't explain it to the friends that they brought what happened in a spiritual service, and so they stop coming. It happens.
And one of the reasons it happens, so we haven't seen anybody filled with the fullness of God in such a long time, that when we do see something like that, it just freaks us out. Oh, come on. Come on. So let me ask you this. What does this look like? Well, there's something I do know about it. I do know a little bit of what it feels like to be empty. Don't you? I mean, have you ever been empty of prayer and tried to pray? Huh? I mean, you didn't have any prayer in you. I mean, you weren't really full of prayer. I do know this. If you're filled with the fullness of God, you'll be filled with the things of God. You'll be filled with prayer. You'll be filled with praise. You'll be filled with worship. When people are in trouble and lost in their sins, you'll be filled with a burden because of their lost and ruined condition. When sin develops in your life, you'll be filled with confession and repentance. When you go through trials and troubles, you'll be filled with faith. I know what it feels like to be empty of those things. And I also know what it feels like to be filled with those things. I was over at Sam's this past week and been really, you know, this thing's been just, you know, filled with the fullness of God. And so I thought, well, let me just take baby steps. I want to today just be filled with fullness of praise. And so I got all my good Southern gospel stuff that I like. And man, I just saturated my life with singing all day long. Couldn't hardly go down the aisle at Sam's without singing. Went to the checkout line and out in the parking lot. I'm just singing the praises of God. I filled my life with praise. Y'all know what about that? I don't know, maybe I'm just tip of the iceberg kind of thing, getting to this filled with the fullness of God. I'm still not satisfied. I do know this, that something happens when God is in us. Verse 20, and this is what happens. I do know this, I'd rather have 10 people filled with the fullness of God than 100 people just come to church on Sunday. Man, I could get more done with some filled up people than I could ever get done with a bunch of people that just think they're satisfying God with their attendance. Really could. Why? Because when you're filled with the fullness of God, you're able to do. Look at this verse. Unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. You know, when I was lost and I was about 10 years old and I went to an altar and I was crying out to God, I was like that prodigal in the 15th chapter of Luke. I came to myself and I was like, Lord, if you'll just make me a hired servant in your kingdom, I'll be satisfied. Just save me from the pits of hell. Just save me from destruction because of my iniquity, because of my transgressions, because of my sin. Just save me from eternal torment. That was my prayer that night. But you know, when I met the Lord, he came running out with his arms outstretched. He had the best, the Bible says, the best robe he put on me. He put shoes on my feet, a ring on my finger, and he killed a fatted calf. He gave me a whole lot more than I ever asked for. Listen, my friend, I'm not just saved. I'm heirs to God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Can't explain it to you, but I'm a king and priest in the heavenly kingdom. He did exceedingly, and he did that for you too, didn't he? He's already proved that he'll do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ever ask. We meet in this altar often and we pray. If we could pile up every request that has ever been prayed at this altar, can you imagine how high it would reach? I mean, you pile all the everything that we've ever asked God for piled up here in this altar. God's already done exceedingly abundantly all, above all that. Not only that, but he says, you know, he'll do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. According
to the power that worketh in us. You know, I was called to preach when I was 17 years old. And most of you, I've told my history. You guys know how bad a shape I was in. I mean, I was graduating high school, couldn't read. You know, I never read a book in my life. God called me to preach, and I'm like, God, you got to be, you know, what are you talking about? No way, I can't do this. I remember when I submitted to my ministry, I got on my face, and I said, God, if you'll just help me to understand a little bit. That's all I asked for. I asked God, I said, if you'll just help me to understand just a little bit. And I got into the book. I started in Genesis 1 and 1. And it says, in the beginning, God. And it didn't stop till I got to the last verse of the book of Revelation. Well, the Lord says He's coming back. Amen. First book I ever read. All I ever asked for, even thought about, I mean, understanding with just a little bit of God's holy word. Listen, I don't have any sympathy for you young ministers. You're in a lot better shape than I started out at. And all you got to do is follow the steps of God's holy word like Paul prayed. And the key to it is to be submitted to the holy God that you serve, and He'll do the rest. He'll do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you've ever asked or thought, according to the Spirit and power that works in you. I appreciate your attention. This thing's real. Amen. This thing is flowing through us. It's in us. There's something real in us that's powerful, that's not of ourselves. It comes from God. Amen. Wow. It's real. It's real. You know, if the church would get back to the basics, there's no telling what would take place in our churches. Because He said there's to be glory in the church throughout, this is the last verse, in every generation. You know what? What I've experienced in my life and in my Christian walk and in my ministry, these young kids can experience in their lives. Amen? You get saved, you submit yourself unto the Lord, and that spirit that comes in you when you get saved, how you submit to that, and it will strengthen you on the inside. You apply yourself to the Word of God, where Christ is comfortable in you and is able to identify with you. And His strength will be there. His resources will be there. His power will be there. A King of kings and Lord of lords will reign on the inside. And whatever comes against you, you can handle it, because the fullness of God will be with you. I still believe the fullness of God is with His church. God bless you. It's real. If something's not working inside of you that's not of you, you need to get a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and experience that working of God. Let us stand and sing a verse of some song. Brother Dale, get a song. I appreciate those that are with us this morning, those that are visiting. I appreciate the members being here. Tap in. Listen, Christianity requires a connection to Christ. I mean, you've got to be connected with Christ. Now, when I talk about Christ being in us, He's not some little man walking around. When Christ is really with you and in you, His presence will be made known through the way you live your life. I mean, it'll just come out of you. I mean, he's with you. You identify with Him. Actually, your life becomes absorbed in His. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. The Christ that loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, I'm glad Christ lives in me. Let's stand and sing. God bless you. Appreciate your attention this morning. Is there something flowing through your life? Will you sense the fullness of God? Be filled with the fullness of God. God is able to use you in a great way beyond your wildest imagination, but you've got to submit to Him. You got to surrender to Him. You got to do the church thing. You got to do the God thing. You got to do the Christ thing. You got to submit to the things of the Lord. Listen, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And it's better than you can ever imagine or think. But you need the resources that come from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And those resources are available to you. Let's sing another verse. If you're here today and there's something that you're not doing that you need to do, listen, you can do things in your life to prevent the blessings of God from being on your life. Right? I mean, if you're not doing the things that are spiritual, if you're not doing the Christ thing, if you're not doing those things that make Him comfortable with your life, then you're blocking the blessings. Listen, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. And you need to submit to His way, and it'll be better than you ever imagined. Amen? It will be. I guarantee you. I never thought I'd be where I'm at today. God has done things in my life that I never imagined He could do. I mean, I didn't think that God could even do that with me. And yet He did. He did. He's done for me far beyond what I've ever asked or thought or imagined. And He'll do the same for you. He'll do it in every generation. He must do it. Amen. We have to have that done because we cannot do this thing on our own. Jesus looked at the apostles and they walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. They were the most gifted of all that have ever been in the church. They held the highest office in the church. He looked at every one of those apostles that they went out and did miracles and did all kinds of phenomenal things. And He looked at them and said, without Me, you can do nothing. Amen. Now, He looked at the highest office in the church with the most gifted among us and said, without Me, you can do nothing. I assure you, we really need Him. Amen. We really need Him. I want to ask you to do something for me. I want you tomorrow, I want you to get out of bed, and I want you to fill your life with praise the entire day. You're going to have to do some singing. You might say, preacher, I don't sing. Yeah, you do. You make melody in your heart, right? That's what the Bible talks about. I mean, you just make melody in your heart. If you don't sing, listen to singing. Try to fill your life with something regarding the things of God. Be good for us to spend a day in prayer, wouldn't it? Just saturate our life that day with prayer. Or maybe spend a day in worship. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be doing on Sunday. Spending a day in worship. It's the Lord's Day and He expects worship. And that's one of our creeds, that we would come together and we'd worship on this first day of the week. Maybe you could fill your day one day with the burden of somebody that's lost. Or maybe just a day in searching your own heart. Search me, O Lord, like David did, you know. 136th Psalm. Show me if there's something in me that I need to fix. Some self-examination, a day in self-examination. That's a spiritual thing. That's filling your life with concern about how God has viewed something that you've done in the past. I remember years ago I got to doing that, and the Lord showed me that I had done something about 10 years earlier that I needed to fix. We're talking about doing the spiritual thing. Reaching a higher plane, reaching the top of the ladder, where we see great and mighty things accomplished in our church, that God might get glory. That's the goal. That's the goal.